Amen. Bless you. All right. I'm going to hand over to Steve. Just to say, as Steve comes up, next week we'll be in life groups. So if you don't know where to go, go to the centre in the centre of town, opposite the fish and chip shop, and there'll be a life group meeting there. So, that's next week.
Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Did you say life group was in the fish and chip shop? Did anyone else hear that? Maybe that's a word. It's a word. It's a word. Morning, folks. Barbara, I really like your shoes. I would go more silver, to be honest. They look more silver than gold. They're really good. In fact, I asked Karen, what shoes shall I wear today? I did, didn't I? Out of my, I seem to be accumulating a lot of trainers. I seem to be accumulating a lot of trainers. Just seems to be a thing at the moment. So I went with green. So I do have some very interesting shoes. I do have a pair. I don't know if I should tell you this. But I do have a pair of platform, 4-inch platform, metallic blue boots with stars on. Actually, which Lulu gave to me. Which, they weren't hers, but size 10. But I have worn them, so maybe I need to wear those. I don't know. But, yes. I have worn them playing in the band, which is quite interesting. Thinking outside of the box is really quite important, because when you've got a box, you're very confined to those four walls, aren't you? And so when you think out, you've got to start to think outside. It means you've got to start to be brave. You've almost got to start to take what you may think as risks. But if you're going to move forward, if you're going to do anything to move forward in your life, you can only do it by faith. You can only do it by faith. You have to step outside of the boat. You have to take that step. You have to do new things. Otherwise, what happens is we end up doing the same things all the time in the same way, and we never change because we're too scared to move and we're too scared to change. So that's a really good word to hold on to, that we really must think about stepping outside of the security that we're in if we're going to make an impact and if we're going to change Bradford-on-Avon and change the people around and the people that we know. That's really, really important. Now, last week was Easter Sunday, wasn't it? Yes. When we got home, was it when we got home? We had all the leaflets left for us by Amazon, which were in our woodshed. So they've now come, which is why Easter. So never too late, never too late. In fact, in Greece today, it's Easter Day in Greece today. It's Eastern Orthodox celebration. And everybody in Greece, doesn't matter who you are, they say one thing when they meet someone, which is Christos Anesti. Absolutely. Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. And then the person in response says, Alithos Anesti. He truly is risen. Truly he has been risen from the dead. Everybody says that. And that word Anesti, Anastasi from the Greek, means to stand up again. It means to physically stand up again. It refers to the same body that was crucified, stood up. So Christ has risen from the dead. So we've got some of these at the back. Please take them, give them out. Just to remember, Journey into Life, great booklet on why Jesus came and what he did, which is so crucial. They're a really good time, isn't it? It's all about, it seems like, space and war at the moment. Anybody watch Artemis come down at 2 in the morning? Yeah, Come on. Yeah, come on. Who waited to the end till they got out the capsule? That went on for a long time, didn't it? It was amazing when you look at it. And I thought what was quite amazing was actually, it was when they were coming down and they, well, actually when they were up there and they were looking at the earth from the moon. That picture of the earth across the moon was incredible, because the blackness is not just black, it is nothing. And in the middle of that nothing is this beautiful planet called Earth, which is so full of colour, so full of beauty, so full of God's creation. It's hard to believe when the rocket is going up to the moon, the rockets are going across and killing people elsewhere. It's hard to believe what's actually going on in the Earth. And I actually got to meet an astronaut. It's not a joke, I did. Jim Irwin, he was the commander of Apollo 15. And he went up, I think it was 1971. He was the first one to drive the moon buggy. And we had a guy in the church called Peter White. Do you remember Peter White? Yes. Peter White was connected to the MOD. And I don't know how he did this, but he got Jim Irwin to come to Bath. And Jim Irwin came to Bath and he spoke up for the MOD. But on the aside, he did an initial meeting of people and signing of his book. And I had his book, To Rule the Night. And Peter said, would you like to come and meet Jim Irwin? So I went and I met Jim Irwin. And the first question he asked me was, you've read my book. And Peter said, oh, yes, what is it called, Stephen? I couldn't remember it. But I remember meeting and talking to Jim Irwin, and he was the one who went to the moon and came back a believer. They were looking for this rock that they couldn't find, and they found this rock, which was called the Genesis Rock. And he found it, and he had a real experience, and he came back, and he became a believer in Christ. And I've got a signed picture. He signed a picture of himself on the moon for me, which I've got on the wall at home, and it says, His love from the moon. And I remember he said that when you are looking at the earth from, the moon and from outer space, it's the only thing of colour. Everything else is black. And it's only when the light hits it, it becomes this massive colour and massive creation. And you cannot believe the issues and the stress and the worries and the anxieties and the evil that goes on in that beautiful planet that God's created. And out of all of the places in the universe, Jesus came to Earth to die for us, because that was his creation, and you are the ones that he loves so much that he gave his life for. So yes, a little bit of interest there. And everything else going on in the world, it's always a little bit alarming. Never surprising that Israel is central to everything, as we see in the end times. When the armies start to gather around a place in northern Israel called Megiddo, that's when it starts to get interesting, because that area in northern Israel is Armageddon. That's the area that's called Armageddon. And I was just looking at this, and it's really quite fascinating that 20 years ago, quite recent, and it's only just gone on public display, in the area of Megiddo, which is Armageddon, they found a mosaic floor in one of the earliest places of Christian worship in the second century. And in that floor, there's an inscription which refers to Jesus as God. It's one of the earliest and very, very rare descriptions from the second century that refers to Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. So in the midst of that area of northern Israel, Megiddo, which is the ancient name of Armageddon, it proclaims that Jesus is God, he is Lord. So I found that quite fascinating. Last week, what did Steve Huckett speak about last week? He spoke about Peter and about the character of Peter and how Peter is and how the challenges that Peter had as as a person, as a disciple, as meeting Jesus. It's really quite incredible when you look at those disciples, because when you look at the pictures of the disciples, the paintings that are drawn, they're all about 80. At the Last Supper, Peter looks like he's about 95. The truth is, they were really quite young. Peter himself was probably around 18 years old when Jesus called him. And we know that he was 18 or more than 18 because he was married. So he had to be above 18. And we knew that 3 years later, he was more than 20, because when Jesus put the coin in the fish and said, you know, go and pay the temple tax for yourself and for me, only males over the age of 20 paid the temple tax. So we know that Peter was around that age. And as far as we're aware, John was around 15 years old when Jesus called him. So these disciples were really, really quite young. They were not old men. These were young people. One that really fascinates me, which you don't hear a lot about, is Simon the Zealot. What about Simon the Zealot? I mean, he was one who was power to the people. There's only one king, and that king of Israel is the Messiah, and we're going to fight. He was part of that group. So we have an incredible group of people who are following Jesus. And we're right there. And so Steve spoke about that last, which was Easter Sunday. We're a week on now. So I thought I'd have a look at what happened a week later. But one thing I was reading in John's Gospel, because John writes his Gospel a little bit differently, it's right at the beginning. It's actually in John chapter 2. And it says this: then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? What can you do to prove your authority? And what he said, they really didn't expect. They really didn't expect. So they're in the temple area, and Jesus says this: destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Destroy this temple. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. It still wasn't finished. Still wasn't finished in AD 70 when it came down. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he spoke about was the temple of his body. This is what he's saying. In 3 days, all of this will mean nothing, but my body will be raised. My body will be raised. And we know in AD 70, under Titus, the Roman armies came in and leveled the temple to the ground. Leveled the temple to the ground. And is only part of the foundation which is there to this day. And then you've got the mosque that's built on top. And a day will come when that will go. May not be that long. May not be that long. And then it says, after he was raised from the dead, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. You see, the truth is, they had very little idea what was going on. They were really, really confused. They were really not sure. They really, really didn't know. And so when it gets to the point of the resurrection, it all starts to get very interesting. In Matthew 28, we get a very interesting passage of what the Romans tried to do. It says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. So those guards went and proclaimed what had happened. You know, this guy Jesus came out the tomb. There was angels there. They went and they shared testimony to what had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while they were asleep. This, if this report gets out to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So what does Satan try to do? Tries to bring in deception about the resurrection. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So that story went on to that very, very day. Probably around AD 90, so he wrote it when he was in his late 70s. So the importance of the resurrection was almost tried to be covered up from the beginning. And it's what many people have tried to do ever since. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Do you realize that? He appeared to 500 at the same time. Most are still living, though some have fallen asleep. They've died. Then he appeared to James, which was Jesus' brother, and to all of the apostles. And to last, he appeared to me, also one born of the Spirit. So that's Paul's account that he gives. What he misses out there is the fact that the first people to witness Jesus were the women. That's not in that account. But what he is saying is that this is of most importance. And when Luke writes his gospel, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he's chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." You see the importance of the resurrection. It is absolutely crucial to our faith, because if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we're wasting our time. We are absolutely wasting our time. And most of the cults that sprang up around the first century denied the resurrection of Jesus. The Gnostics believed it was just a spiritual thing. It wasn't a physical thing. There was no Anastasia. There was no Christos Anesti. It was just spiritual. But Paul and Luke are saying this is absolutely crucial, and you need to understand this. And you need to understand what it means for your life and for the future. Because we've moved now into something new. What happened after the resurrection? We have some great accounts in John's gospel. It says, John 20, 19, 31. "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews," so they'd come together. How did these guys actually feel? The person they had followed, they had seen die. He had been crucified in the most horrific way. Suddenly, there's mayhem in Jerusalem. Suddenly, they are feeling extremely unsafe. And because of fear, they're in this room with the door locked. The doors are locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace." Steve spoke about peace. Steve Skews. "Peace be with you." Which is a very important word. Because if you're in a room terrified, because the person that you have been following has been killed and has been buried. And now you're hearing these reports about him being alive, and Peter and John have seen him, and there's confusion going on. You're going to be quite fearful. And suddenly Jesus comes in and he says, peace, because they were probably terrified. I mean, I would be. I don't know how you would feel. After that, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace. Because again, they were overjoyed, but they were probably quite terrified as well. There's a dead man in front of me, and I can see the holes in his hands, and I can see the hole in his side, and he stood there before me. And so I really don't know what to do. So he says, peace again. Do you know when Jesus says peace, do you know what happens? There is peace. There is peace. When Jesus says peace to you, there is peace. Receive peace, a peace that the world cannot give. In the midst of fear, in the midst of trauma, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of feeling at risk, Jesus will say peace, and he will say peace to you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I am sending you. This is not just how it's going to be. There is a mission now. You have a purpose and you have a mission. I came with a purpose. I came with a mission. You now have a mission. And so as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And you know that's the same for us. God hasn't made us just to turn up and sit in a meeting and go praise God and go home. We have a mission, and we have a mission, and we have a purpose, and we have a calling. And we need to fulfill that mission and purpose and calling as a church, as individuals, because time is running short. And we are getting older, and we don't want to miss the boat. God will never give up on us, but we have a mission and we have a purpose. In Romans 8:11, it says, one of my favourite passages, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will quicken and give life to your mortal body. I have to be honest, I didn't really feel like that this morning. My mother has been in hospital over the weekend. She had a fall. She was in hospital. And they decided they were going to send her back. And she's not eligible for support or care, so they sent her back home. And so she came back home. And then she should have been fine last night, but she needed some help and support. So she rang us about 1 o'clock in the morning. So I'd go hurtling out about 2 o'clock. So help her, and that was all good. And she was fine, and she's good. So do pray for her. She does live on her own. And I came back about 2:30, thinking, man alive. And I got to sleep about 5 o'clock. So I thought, you know, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives within me. And as you can see, I'm full of life. Okay. The truth is, it's not about how we are, and it's not about our own strength and our own ability. It's about Christ in us. And that's the important thing. And you've got to grasp this. And it all links into the resurrection. After this, Jesus said this. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Hang on. Didn't he tell them to go and wait in Jerusalem? Didn't he go and say, go and wait in Jerusalem and receive the gift my Father has promised, for you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Did he say that? What did he say, Steve?
He said,
yes.
Remain in Jerusalem.
Go in Jerusalem. Go and wait for the gift. Go and wait for the gift my Father has promised. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But there, He's breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe it was at that point something changed within them spiritually. Because when you're born again, you receive the Lord and the Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. But you still need to receive the full baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them. And remember in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living being. When Jesus breathes on us and we become born again, we become new living beings. And something changed and something happened to the disciples at that point. And then he says, if you forgive anybody their sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This was the mission to proclaim the gospel of forgiveness, that there was repentance for now for people who turned to Jesus. And so that was an experience that the disciples had. And then we read, now Thomas, called Didymus, so that's what they called him. He wasn't known as Thomas, he was called a Diddy. He wasn't a Diddy man. Didymus is the Greek word for twin, which now really fascinates me with another story. What happened to his twin when all this was going on? Was he an identical twin? Where was he? Jesus chose one. Where was the other one? Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples seeing the Lord. But then Thomas said, is that rain? Wow. Wow. See, that was a test just to see if you were still listening. Thomas said, is that rain? Ah, it's a latter day rain. Thomas said, but unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were into his side, I will not believe. Unless I do that with my hand, I will not believe. Now, we often criticize Thomas, don't we? Call him doubting Thomas. Oh, he's a doubting one. The truth is, probably most of us would have said that the same thing. If you hadn't seen Jesus, come on, he's dead. Unless I see the nails and I put my fingers in the side where the spear was, I won't believe. I will not believe. And then a week later, his disciples were in the house again. So another week had gone by and now Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, note this, folks, you can't lock Jesus out. You can't lock him out. When he comes back and lands on the Mount of Olives, he's going to walk through the Golden Gate. They've tried to brick it up to stop him walking through. It's not going to happen, you know. They've tried to put graves in the front to stop Jews from walking through that area because it's unclean. Doesn't matter. Jesus is going to walk through. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And what did he say? Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So Jesus had known what Thomas had said. And then Thomas said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He knew it was him. Very interesting passage here. Thomas refers to Jesus as his Lord and as God. Just as that mosaic in Armageddon that says Jesus is God, Thomas said, my Lord, Jesus, and God. You are God. You are God. But it's interesting that people doubt And we criticize when people doubt. And we criticize Thomas. It says in Matthew 28:16, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and they saw him and they worshipped him. So Jesus told them to go to Galilee. This wasn't the Mount of Olives. This was Galilee. Jesus was there. Some saw. These are the same guys that were in the room, okay, with Thomas. Some saw and some still doubted. Some still doubted. It is not unusual to have times of doubt. Peter had it. The apostles had it. Thomas had it. There are some times in our lives we have areas of doubt, but Jesus will give you strength to believe. Jesus told Thomas, he says, because you have believed in me, you have believed. Blessed, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How many of you have physically seen Jesus in the flesh? Not many. How many of you believe? Okay, not a bad percentage. You are blessed. You are blessed. We are that generation. Even those who were there with him doubted. Even those who saw him doubted. They didn't understand the scriptures till later on after the resurrection. They didn't understand the scriptures. But then they understood. Peter, as Steve Huckett spoke last week, Peter had this roller coaster of emotions. Peter the rock. Peter the one who could walk on water for a couple of minutes. Peter, the one who can stand up and say, repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of you. That's like, we're all human, and the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. I love this part. I'm going to just finish with these things here. At the end of John's Gospel, he writes this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. What were they? What were they? I want to know what they are. What did he do? Well, we know some of them. We know some of them. But what did he do? Which are not recorded in this book. So John didn't write them down. So there are things that happen that we don't really know about. How exciting is that? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that but by believing, you may have life in his name. That is what that 15-year-old fisherman wrote about 70 years later. After all those experiences, after seeing the things that happened. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you may have life in his name. The resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Jesus is the only one to have been raised from the dead in that way. Lazarus wasn't resurrected, because resurrection is for eternity. Lazarus came back to life. Resurrection is forever, is for eternity. And when we are resurrected, and everybody will be resurrected, everybody, whether you believe or not, we will all stand before the resurrected Lord in our resurrected body to be assigned our eternal destiny. And that's why we have a mission to go and tell the gospel. That is why we need to get out there and tell people these things, that this is the reason for life, that this same Jesus who died on the cross, rose from the dead, who could walk through walls, three-dimensional, into a room with the doors locked and be physically present. That's the Jesus that we have. The Jesus who is here this morning. And he has a mission for us. So we rejoice and we do say, Christos Anesti. Aletheos Anesti.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Steve. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you just, Lord, set your word in our hearts. Lord, all we've heard today, Lord, that we will know, Lord, you working in our lives, in us and through us, Lord. Christ in us, Lord, the hope of glory. Yeah, thank you, Lord, that we can receive your peace, Lord, afresh today. Lord, for our circumstances, Lord, that we're going through. Lord, as we walk this life, Lord, yeah, we look to you, Lord, our rock, our anchor. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If anyone would like prayer, just, please do come. We'll be happy to pray for you, pray with you. And go, be blessed, and share the good message of the good news of Jesus. Amen.